Good morning, and turn over to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I just want to ask you a question to start off with. We're going to read here in a minute. And the question is, do you want to be filled with the Spirit? Do you want to be filled with the Spirit? Now, we see a lot, we have a lot of teaching that goes out today, and just like Brother Larry said in the Sunday school, there is a lot of false teaching surrounding this subject. But when God warned us about the false, we didn't do it to discourage us from seeking the true. But I think that's kind of the way it's gotten to be a lot of times. Do you want to be filled with the Spirit? That's a good question, and that's a question you need to answer. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Now, let me just say there, when it talks about these people not being partakers and having an inheritance in the kingdom of God, these are people who go about their life and do these things because they think they're okay. It's not talking about a Christian who stumbles or falls. It's talking about somebody who just basically is giving himself over to it. This is normal. This is right. This is what I want to do. I'm going to do it. And we can get in that mindset, and it'll get you in trouble if you're a saved person. But you're not supposed to be a partaker with them. You're not supposed to act the same way. In other words, being a Christian ought to make you different. You ought to have different ideas. You ought to have different thoughts. You ought to have different goals. You ought to have a different idea of what's right and what's wrong. Verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Father, we thank you for the Word of God that you've given us today, and I pray you'd help me to be a blessing, and I pray you'd challenge our hearts, and Lord, I pray you'd work in us a godly desire to be filled with the Spirit. And Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we look at this passage of Scripture, there's, like I said, every time I read a large section of Scripture, there's always so much that could be preached from it. But I wanted to focus on the filling of the Spirit. You know, Brother Larry's been going through a study about the Holy Spirit by the most forgotten person of the Trinity, of the triune nature of God. And he's right about that. And the simple fact is oftentimes we forget about that aspect of God's nature and character, and that person of the Trinity, if you will, or third person of the Trinity, however you want to term it. We forget about him. We forget that he's a person. We treat him like he's a thing. But he's a person. And Brother Larry's been trying to bring that out and show some very important things about it. And he's quoted an awful lot of scriptures. But you know, a lot of times we just forget that the Holy Spirit is a person that dwells in us. And it's kind of an interesting thing. You know, when Christ was on this earth, he was fully man, right? But he was also fully God, wasn't he? The Bible says in Colossians 2:9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All right, we're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. But in a sense, we have a duality about us. We're us. But if you're saved, the Spirit of God, this other person, dwells in you. And as a person, he can speak, he can be heard, he can be understood, but that's where it takes learning on our part. And so a lot of times we don't think about that. So when I ask you, do you want to be filled with the Spirit? I'm essentially asking you, do you want to hear his voice? Do you want to let him have control? Do you want to submit yourself to him? And there's some interesting things about the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 9, he says, fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So, if we're going to be filled with the Spirit, anything that the Spirit does is going to be associated with both righteousness, goodness, righteousness, and truth. So a lot of the talk about the Spirit of God and all the different things that happen, this is where people are confused. They confuse the gifts of the Spirit with the filling of the Spirit. Two different things. And people are afraid of the gifts of the Spirit. They're afraid of being filled with the Holy Ghost. They're afraid of everything that the Bible talks about. Now, what we're going to do, and this is kind of the beginning side of this, we're going to have a study in the Bible of every person in the Bible where it was said that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And we're going to look through that, and we're just going to go through those studies, and that's once Brother Larry's done with his Sunday school lesson, we're going to go right into this one, and I'll be teaching on that. We're going to take a look at every person that was filled with the Spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost in the Bible, and we're going to look for those common denominators and those things which evidence themselves in their lives as people that are full of the Holy Ghost. And what happened when people were filled with the Holy Ghost? But you know, when we look at this whole section and everything, you have so many crazy ideas and things that we have to be concerned about, and it's like Brother Larry was telling us, it's not a thing to where it should get you to just be afraid of everything. I mean, we're warned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, we're warned about somebody coming and preaching another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're warned about people giving heed to seducing spirits, right? So there's another spirit, another Jesus, another gospel. There are seducing spirits. There are things like this. And if the devil can't get you to just deny the truth of the Word of God, then he wants you to be afraid of it altogether. He doesn't want spirit-filled Christians. And you may remember the little object lesson I did a few weeks back, and basically the bottom line is the only hindrance to us being filled with the Spirit is we ourselves. The world can't stop you, the devil can't stop you, nobody else, just us. We're the only ones that can hinder that. But I want you to go down, and we'll read on down as we look at the verse 17. He says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but be understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, I think it's a sad thing that God had to tell us not to be drunk with wine. Because we like to play patty cake with people in today's culture. They like to play patty cake with drinking and everything. Oh, I can drink a little bit as long as I don't get, you know, sloppy drunk and all that type of stuff. Well, I didn't get drunk. I just got a little tipsy. Well, if you got tipsy, you got drunk. I mean, it may have been different degrees, but God said, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess." There's excess in it. And anybody who's ever been around any liquor, ever been involved in it, ever drank themselves, knows that it's going to lead to excess. There's probably not a person that ever drank that didn't come back with some regret and saying they took one thing or another too far. A lot of young ladies and young men lose their purity because they're what? Full of liquor or dope. When I'm talking about drunkenness, I'm not just talking about liquor. I'm talking about dope and all of it. So I didn't get drunk, I got high. No, you're a drunkard. Sorry. No, not really. But I'm just telling you the truth. Drunkenness is drunkenness. But he said, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." Why did he say that? Well, because people drank juice, and they had the juice that they had was not preserved in the way that we do it. They didn't have refrigeration. They didn't have everything. So there was some level of natural fermentation. That's why when they were told about women and preachers and everybody else and things that they said, "Not given too much wine." Because why? Because if you got to the point, there'd be a point to where there'd be too much. You know, you sit there and drink it all day long, eventually it's going to have an effect in it. And so they're told, "Be not drunk with wine." And you say, "Why are you spending so much time on this?" Because we need to hear it again today. And maybe not in this church house, but maybe in this church house. I don't know. I'm only with you when you're here. Or we see somebody outside. I don't know what you're doing in the privacy of your own home. I don't have any idea. I don't know what you do when you go to the deer camp or any other thing like that or whatever recreation you do and people you hang out with. I don't know what's going on. I'm just saying you shouldn't be drunk with wine. But, he says, "But be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now that is a command. Don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit, right? That's a command. In other words, God wants us to be filled with the Spirit. Once again, the Holy Spirit is a person who dwells in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Jesus made it clear that His communication with us would be through the Spirit of God. Our communication with God is through the Spirit of God. And there's so many different things we could talk about the Spirit of God, but Jesus said that He would not only be with us, but He would be in us. Right? When the Comforter came. So why, whatever name you say, Holy Spirit, the Spirit, Holy Ghost, the Comforter, whatever name you want to give Him, whatever scriptural name I say you want to give Him, He's a person and He dwells in us. Now, if you're not saved, He doesn't dwell in you. The Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his in the book of Romans. If you've not been born again, if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, if there's never been a time in your life where you've seen yourself as a sinner needing a Savior and believe that Jesus Christ was that Savior, that He died and shed His blood for your sins and rose from the dead, and you called on Him, you put your faith and trust in Him. I didn't ask if you were baptized or confirmed or any other thing. I asked if you were saved, if you'd been born again, if you had purposefully trusted Christ as your Savior. I did not say if you knew what the Bible said about Jesus. I'm asking you, do you believe it with all your heart? And if you believe it with all your heart, and the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and you don't call on Him, then that tells me you don't believe. Have you called on the Lord? Have you trusted Christ your Savior purposefully? Do you know the day you got saved? If you don't know the day you got saved, and I'm not talking about knowing the date, I'm talking about, you know, there was a time when you humbled yourself before God and threw yourself upon His mercy, believing that Jesus paid the penalty of your sins, and you trusted His promise and you called Him. You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You. I'm not saying, did you go to church? I'm saying, are you born again? Do you know Christ as your Savior? And if you don't, the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in you. The good news, if you're listening to my voice and you're not saved, the Spirit of God is probably speaking to you right now. He's convincing you of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. And if you're running through all the excuses in your mind about why you're as good as everybody else, then that tells me that you're fighting against it. And I'm saying, are you saved? But assuming you're saved, and I don't know anybody's heart but my own, I just take you at your word. But you know the truth, don't you? You say, why do you got to do that, preacher? Because it's a matter of heaven and hell. If somebody's not saved, they need to get saved. If somebody's playing church, they need to get saved. The gospel should always be preached. I mean, you know, we got a very sparse crowd here this morning. And lately it seems sparse crowds about all we got. But you know, if just coming in here and being at the church would save your soul, we'd be full. Because I'd go get them at gunpoint if I had to. And the funny thing is, if we believed that putting somebody at gunpoint and forcing them to come into the church would save their soul, we'd probably be doing it, wouldn't we? But when God tells us to go out and preach the gospel, then I don't really need to worry about that. But we need to preach the gospel. But like I said, if you're saved, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and you have a command to be filled with the Spirit. Now let's look at what it says here. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, he says, one of the things that facilitates you being filled with the Spirit is speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In other words, your focus is on the Lord. Because he said the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. If your focus is on you, you're not going to be filled with the Spirit. But once our focus turns to God, now we've opened up the door. And he says, we get ourselves out of the way. Remember the object lesson? I had the water bottle, I had the pitcher, I was pouring the water into the bottle until I put my hand in the way, then it couldn't get in the bottle, could it? It was there, but it wasn't filling anything. But once I moved my hand, all of a sudden now that little bottle's filling up. You've got to remove, in order to be filled with the Spirit, we have to remove ourselves. We have to put the focus on the Lord. I know a lot of people who like to sing, and the only time they ever feel like they're filled with the Spirit is when they're listening to some type of music. But it doesn't say listen to music here, does it? It says speaking to yourselves. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that music can't help you, but I'm saying that it's got to be internal, not external. If what's going on the inside isn't focused toward the Lord, you're not going to be filled with the Spirit. If you listen to your music just because it makes you feel a certain way, all music is designed to make you feel a certain way. Don't you know that? It has a place, it has a purpose. But this is a heart matter. Not entertainment, but sanctification, separation, internal. And so he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. I'm not trying to give you some big thing. I'm just saying you got to get your eyes off yourself and onto Jesus. You know, we all like music because we like music and everything like that. We like to sing, but the question is, are you singing to the Lord? Is your focus on Him? Are you singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord? That's the question. And then he says specifically, he says what? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, right? That means not every music will cut it. Not every song will work. It either has to be a psalm, it has to be a hymn, or it has to be a spiritual song. Spiritual song doesn't mean like they used to say a lot of these old hymns and things like that, you should call them old Negro spirituals because black people, particularly those that were slaves, that was kind of their heritage and everything. They called them old Negro spirituals and everything like that. No, he says spiritual songs, and that means songs that are in line with good and righteousness, goodness, righteousness, and truth. In other words, they don't contradict the Bible. They don't teach false doctrine. They don't focus on people instead of the Lord. But anyway, we could go on, and I'm talking about a lot of the so-called music today, Christian music today, has just the entire focus is on the individual, the person singing it. And I'm not saying there's not a place for that. I'm just saying that shouldn't be the focus there, to be filled with the Spirit. But whatever you're listening to, it ought to be making melody in your heart to the Lord. In other words, the Lord is the focus there. Now, I'm not really telling you anything you can't get gleaned from the text if you just think about what you're reading. But let's look at what he says there, and let's put the other things aside. We'll talk about that in more detail later as we go into the series, the Sunday school series that I'm going to be talking about. But let me just ask you a question. He says psalms. You tell me how many Psalms are in the Bible. Anybody know just off the top of your head? How many Psalms are in the Bible? Spit it out. Anybody know? 150. 150 Psalms. That means there are more Psalms in the Bible than any other book has chapters. And to be filled with Spirit, we're to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our heart to the Lord. It's an amazing thing when you look at, the Bible says in the book of Jude that we're to be praying in the Holy Ghost, right? We're to pray in the Spirit. You can learn a lot about praying in the Psalms. Learn a lot about how to pray. They even in Psalm 22 have Jesus praying from the cross. There's a whole lot of wonderful things in the Psalms, and there's 150 of them. Why did God give us 150? There's even a few Psalms, if you go in 1st, 2nd Kings and Chronicles and Samuel, I think there's some other Psalms that are in there. I think there's some that are repeated, and I think there's some other ones in there. But the bottom line is, there are psalms in there, and God puts 150 psalms in there. But do we pay much attention to them? Do we spend time reading them? When's the last time you read a psalm? Do you know why a lot of Bible reading schedules have you do a daily reading in the Psalms? It's because of this verse right there. How many psalms do you remember? How many psalms do you know? Most people are just kind of like the world. The only psalm they know is the 23rd psalm, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's nothing wrong with that. But is that all? Why is there such a discouragement about the Psalms with people? So I'm not discouraged about them. Do you read them? How often? It says right there, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. I don't know. I got 150 of them to choose from. I can just go grab one and just start focusing on the Lord and talking about it. And I can sing. But it's got to be to the Lord, doesn't it? And there's a lot to learn about this. There's a lot said about the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit in the Bible. But it's not really that complicated. First of all, you have to want to be filled with the Spirit. Second of all, you have to get the right conditions. So we're told to be filled with the Spirit, and we're told how to be filled with the Spirit in this regard. We're told something about it. And then he takes up, and if we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you want to run over there real quick, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he tells us to do something. He tells us not to do something. He says in verse 19, he says, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Now there's a lot of verses around there that he talks about it. He says, we exhort, for example, verse 14, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. A lot more we could talk about there. But how do we quench the Spirit? Well, first thing is quenching the Spirit, obviously sin. But sin in and of itself can't quench the Spirit. If we listen to the Spirit of God who convicts us of sin, and then we turn immediately to the Lord and confess it with a heart's desire to forsake it and to change, and we come before God and we ask Him to forgive us our sins, and we've got 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So sin in and of itself can't necessarily quench the Spirit. One of the things that quenches the Spirit the most is when we just get our eyes off of Him and our focus is back on us. We quench the Spirit. And we're warned about that. We're told, be filled with the Spirit. We're told, quench not the Spirit. We're told in Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. We're told not to quench the Spirit. We're told not to grieve the Spirit. We're told not to do these things. And this is something that we have to learn to do. And when we find ourselves cognizant of the fact that we are indeed quenching the Spirit, or that we have grieved the Spirit, when the Spirit of God speaks to our heart, we need to respond. Put the focus back where it belongs. And then we get to the issue of, well, how do I know if I'm Spirit-filled? How do I know if I'm Spirit-filled? How do I know if somebody else is Spirit-filled? By the way, if you go with me over to the book of Acts, chapter 6, I believe it is, I want to show you something, and we'll obviously get back to this when we get to the study, but I want to show you something about this. All right, Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12, talking about the 12 apostles, of course, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Of course, we can go on, and we can look at what happened and everything like that. But I have a question for you. How did they know these men were filled with the Holy Ghost? How did they know it? The apostles didn't say, well, okay, I've got a divine revelation here. This man's full of the Holy Ghost over here, and that man's full of the Holy Ghost. And how'd they know? How did they know? I want you to think about that for a minute. I mean, there's a lot of people in this idea who say, well, they obviously spoke with tongues, were filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in tongues and everything like that. First of all, you can't find that in the Scripture. If you go all the way back to the day of Pentecost, every one of them spoke in tongues. Right? And you'd think if they were there, you know, and then at that day there were 3,000 got saved, right? But nothing said about any of them speaking in tongues. But even if you assume that they all spoke with tongues and everybody got saved spoke with tongues, well, then now you got a problem, because that would guarantee you that speaking in tongues couldn't be evidence of being filled with the Spirit. By the way, if you go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 29 through 31, we'll just look over there real quick. And Paul asked simple questions when he's dealing with the Corinthian church about spiritual gifts and things like that. Verse 29, he says, "Are all apostles?" Answer, no. Only 12 of them. "Are all prophets?" Answer, no. Are all teachers? Nope. That's pretty clear. "Are all workers of miracles?" Nope. "Have all the gifts of healing?" Nope. And then he asked, "Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" And the answer to those is the same thing. It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. So tongues can't be the evidence. How do you know somebody's filled with the Holy Ghost? How did that early church know these men were full of the Holy Ghost? How did they know it? How can I know that I'm filled with the Spirit? Do I get a chill down my spine? Huh? I'm not against chills down your spine. Well, real very simply. One, we've already kind of touched on it, because if we go back to our text, he said that we talked about verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 5, says the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And then if you turn to the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and of such like, which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." In other words, here we have a bunch of people, or we have a list of what is called the fruit of the Spirit. Not fruits, plural, fruit singular. These are things that are manifest by the work of the Spirit. And they are defined, and not as the world defines them, but they are defined as the Bible defines them. So when it talks about love, it's talking about love is defined in the Bible. And if it talks about joy, it's talking about joy is defined in the Bible. It talks about peace, it's talking about peace as defined in the Word of God. And long-suffering, same thing. Gentleness, same thing. Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All these things are defined by the Bible. They're not defined by the world. They're not defined by society. They're not defined by tradition. They're defined by the Bible. So obviously the love it's talking about is not the love that the world talks about. It's the love that God talks about. That type of love. So in order to know that somebody's filled with the Spirit, you ought to be able to see these things being manifest in their life. Like you were talking about, brother, like you mentioned. By how they behaved. By how they carried themselves. By why they lived. They saw these things in them. They saw their faith. They saw their steadfast holding to the Word of God. They saw the work of God manifest in their lives. And you and I ought to be able to see these things in our life. And we can. But as long as you've got your eyes on yourself and that's all you're concerned with, and you're not concerned with understanding what the will of the Lord is, notice what he said. He said, and we go back to our original text, he said, "Be not unwise, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." In other words, if you're going to be filled with the Spirit, you're going to have to be focused on the will of God, on the person of God. You're going to have to submit yourself. You're going to have to get the focus off of you and onto the Lord. And until you're willing to do that, you will never be filled with the Spirit. You may be convicted by the Spirit. And you know, it's an amazing thing, and I'll close with this. We have revival services and all that, and hallelujah for them, praise the Lord. I don't think we need less church. I think we need more church. Be good if God's people got together more often. And I like the idea of daily preaching and everything that goes on. I think it's necessary and needed in this day and age. But the bottom line is, and the thing is, we get this idea sometimes that we want to compartmentalize our Christian life. I've got my home life, I've got my church life. No, you don't. It all belongs to God. Every bit of it. It belongs to God when you're here at the church house. It belongs to God when you're out in public going to the grocery store. It belongs to God when you're sitting in your house all by yourself. And in order to be filled with the Spirit, we've got to get our focus off ourselves. Got to get ourselves out of the way. And we've got to focus on the Lord. That's the key to being filled with the Spirit. Jesus even told us, he said, "If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" That's actually talking more towards salvation. But if he would send his Spirit into your heart when you called on him, where the Bible says wherefore that God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father," right? The Spirit of adoption, right? That we've been made partakers of the divine nature, that Spirit dwelling in us, indwelling us, if he would give us that, why would we ever think that being filled with the Spirit was outside of our reach? And down in the heart, you know it's not outside your reach. It's just something we need. You say, "Why are you preaching this?" Because if we're going to make it as a church, if we're going to make it and make an impact, we're going to need the power of God. We're going to need the work of God. And it's not just the preacher. We need it. Read the book of Jeremiah. If there was ever a Spirit-filled preacher in the entire Old Testament, it had to be Jeremiah. But you know what? He only had one convert. And he tried to warn the people and they wouldn't listen. One preacher won't get the job done. Oh, he'll warn everybody, but it can't just be the preacher. It should be the preacher. But it can't just be the preacher, can it? Kind of brings me back to the beginning. Do you want to be filled with the Spirit of God? Most people are just afraid of the idea. And that's just a shame. Shouldn't be that way. Shouldn't be that way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll close out the service today. Father, I pray you take the Word of God and just use it. That, Lord, I know this is probably not a very popular subject and it's not popular to mess with people's ideas, but Father, what we need is we just need to get our eyes off ourselves and we need to just be surrendered to the will of God and we need to be full of the Spirit of God at all times. But Lord, we have to learn to do that. That's not something we can do. It's not something we do naturally. So whenever we're in the way, we prevent the filling of the Spirit. Instead of thinking of it as a focusing on you and surrendering of our will to your will, we kind of look at it as filling up a bottle, which is a nice analogy, but the truth of it is it's just us getting out of the way. Just us bowing the knee and the heart to you. Just putting our focus on not being unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And Lord, help us to know that we can indeed be filled with the Spirit. And we can know that we're filled with the Spirit. And other people would be able to see it too. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Don't worry.